Good evening. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. Thank you so much for taking time out of your day to join us this evening. Hope that you've had a good day, and we'd like to study God's Word with you for a few moments tonight. We'd like to invite you as well, if you're able to, come and be with us at our regular periods of assembly. We assemble at 4700 Andrews Avenue in Amarillo, Texas, and each Sunday at 10. For the time being, we are assembling together as a church. Tune in each Wednesday at 7 until this COVID situation turns around. For the time being, we are live streaming Bible studies each Wednesday at 7. Let's start with a few announcements. We would encourage you to keep in your thoughts and prayers those of our number who are sick or shut in. Not only those who are here, but there are certainly those around the country that have issues that we need to keep in our thoughts and prayers. And our members can notice the members section and the Olson Park, members of Olson Park Facebook group that has information about that. I'd like to also encourage you, if you would, to look at the bulletin. If you didn't get one, there's still some print copies available at the building. If you're interested in getting it electronically, you can have it sent via your email, or you can view them online as well. And the title of the article this Sunday was Jesus is My Lord and My God. We encourage you to take a look at that. There are many resources that are available on our website that you can take advantage of. If you go to www.olsonpark.com, you can get in touch with us if you need to by leaving a message at the building, 806-352-2809. Or you may call me on my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Let's start our time together tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And we are grateful for the promises that it offers to us, the hope that we may have that is set before us. Dear Lord, the world in which we live is a difficult world at times. And may we, as we get frustrated from time to time with the things that we see around us, allow it to motivate us more and more to long for that time in which we have the assurance of the Lord's return. And I pray, Father, that you'll be with us this evening as we think about the things that you've revealed to us in your word to help us apply those things to our lives that we might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to start with a text in James chapter 5, and we'll look together at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. James, through the Holy Spirit, says, Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I call to your attention this idea that runs throughout the New Testament, that is so much a part of the gospel, that Jesus in his ascension, Jesus in his going to heaven, promises that he will return. And here, as we have a reference to the coming of the Lord, I'd call to your attention that it describes the idea that we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about what this and some other passages indicate to us about the kind of mindset, the kind of attitude, those kinds of things that we ought to continue in until the coming of the Lord. As we think about that from this phraseology here, until the coming of the Lord, notice two things in our very text. First of all, be patient. It's hard to be patient, isn't it? Here, certainly, I think it is talking about folks that were facing a time of persecution and difficulty, and it's very easy sometimes as they face such circumstances to imagine that there's never going to be relief from that. You know, no matter how long our life lasts, no matter how long this world lasts, we struggle with patience. And I find it compelling in the text here, the illustration that is used to try to help us appreciate patience. The farmer. You know, a farmer that plants seed can't expect, as soon as that seed is planted, to be able to reap the benefits of what he's planted. It takes some patience. We need to think of our lives in that way. We need to think of the time from the present until the Lord's coming in that way. We need to think of the time from our obedience to the gospel until the Lord's coming in that way. And we need to, like the farmer, be patient. But further, he goes on to suggest that we must establish our hearts. And he uses this very imminent language that often is describing things that will happen very, very quickly. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And I don't believe that that is saying that it happened, that it is something that has already happened. I think rather what it's talking about is we need to have an ever-present sense about us that recognizes that he will come at a time that we do not know. I don't really know how the Lord could have used that kind of terminology to make us really be impressed with the fact that it could happen at any time if he didn't use that kind of language. But notice here the idea that he stresses, establish your hearts. Now think about that. We shouldn't let our hearts just be tossed back and forth by either various troubles or by various trials and temptations. We need to establish them. That which we establish is something that is grounded and firm. You know, we talk about some institution that was established in this particular year, and we think of that as something that started, something that continues. Our hearts need to be that way. Don't allow your heart to be swayed back and forth between the things of this world or the things of God. We must establish our hearts until the coming of the Lord. Let's look at another text, though, and I'd ask you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at a few things that we notice in this. Another text which talks to us about the coming of the Lord. Let's read together 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, the context will show us what is being talked about here. The context, if you go back, as it describes things pertaining to the days of the flood and things such as that, it's talking about heavens and earth that are the material heavens and earth, and there's coming a time in which those will pass away. This will come as a thief. We're not going to expect it. You know, a few years ago, when my wife and I had gone to see family for Thanksgiving, when we came back, our house had been broken into. And we didn't know that that was coming. We didn't expect that that was coming. We've got precautions made now. We've got an alarm and things like that. But, you know, if we had known when the thief was coming, that would be one thing. We are to have this consciousness as we look for the day of the Lord that recognizes it could come at any time. It's like a thief. Notice it continues. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Notice, this is not simply something that we're to put in the back of our mind and we're to think about, oh yeah, I know that someday he'll come. But, you know, it hasn't happened in my lifetime, didn't happen in my parents' or my grandparents' lifetime, so it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. Is that the attitude we should have? No, we look for it. We wake up each morning thinking, could this be the day? You know, some years ago, I did an invitation, and I didn't really mean this as a gimmick. I was trying to make the point to those who were there present for the invitation that we really ought to look for the coming of the Lord and expect that it could happen at any moment. What I did is I actually had put together a slide that would count down. And it took some timing. I had to work my words just right. We had like about 5 minutes. And as soon as I started, I started kind of counting down. And it was interesting to see people's reaction. Because even though we know this and we talk about the fact that it could happen at any time, I don't know that we always really think of it that way. But as 5, 4, 3, it began to tick closer to the time I actually, when we got to the point, I said, you know, the Lord could come at any time. It could be right now. Let's see. And I stopped, and you could have heard a pin drop in that auditorium. Because I think people zeroing in that way, it made us realize, wait, what if it really did happen right now? My kids afterwards said, "Dad, we were wondering if you knew something that we didn't." No, no, I didn't. It was just something calling us to recognize that it could happen at any time. And we need to look for it, not only in the sense of being prepared, but in the sense of anticipating it. You know, the child of God doesn't have to be afraid of the coming of the Lord. If we stand ready and prepared, it's not going to be a day that, as awesome as it will be, we don't have to approach it with fear. We look for it with anticipation. We look for it with a sense of deliverance as well. You know, when things are not going as we wish that they were, when there are hard times or persecution, we look to that in the hope of deliverance from it. But notice one other aspect in the same text. We look for and hasten the day of the Lord. Now, to hasten something is to kind of hope for its immediate coming. We try to hurry it along, so to speak. Now, I think this is kind of accommodative language because obviously there is nothing that you and I as human beings can do that will make the Lord decide one way or another, this is the day. You know, when the Lord was upon earth and he spoke to his disciples in the Olivet Discourse, at that time he declared that no one knows the day or the hour, even the Son, but the Father only. Now, I would imagine that now, with Christ's ascension back into heaven, I don't think that was something in which the Son gave up some aspect of his deity. I think Scripture demonstrates that there are times in which deity may limit or not focus on something. I don't think there's ever a sense in which deity gives up omnipotence or gives up omniscience or something like that. So, with that said, the Lord is the only one that knows that time and when it will happen. However, we by our lives can live in such a way that we anticipate it. We want it to happen. We yearn for it. We long for it. And I think each of us as Christians need to ask ourselves the question, is that the way I look at it? If not, why not? Am I not living the way that I ought to? And so as a result, I don't really want to hasten the day of the Lord. I want to delay it. I want it to come a long time in the future. Well, none of us has the promise of a long time. We look for and hasten. So until the coming of the Lord, we look for that day. We hasten that day. But I want us to notice something else the Bible teaches as well. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we notice that one aspect of the Lord's Supper, certainly it is something that is very personal. It is something that we do in which we are meditating upon the Lord's death and his burial and his resurrection. There is also something in which we are communing with the Lord. It is one of the terms that's used for it, particularly back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's described as a communion or a fellowship with the Lord. So the very thing that Jesus promised, that he would break bread in the kingdom, takes place when we are communing with him in the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice in this text, there's a little something else that is a part of this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, I want us to think about that because it describes here, in the midst of talking about, as I noted, the personal aspect, the communal aspect, here it also talks about sort of the evangelistic aspect of it, if you will. When Christians continue to affirm by their observance of this memorial each Lord's Day Their faith in the fact that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected, they are also affirming a confidence of in his return. And notice here the text, we are to do that till he comes. So we don't put off doing this. We don't stop doing this. It's not something like, remember the Israelites, there were times in which, well, they stopped doing the Passover for a while, and Passover hadn't been celebrated that way in a long time. It must never be that way with those who are truly disciples of Christ. We proclaim his death till he comes. And I think that's an important element of this, an important aspect to recognize this. I'd like us to notice something else. Go with me to the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, we see some personal statements that are made, but I want us to consider how we can make application of this to our own lives as well. Philippians chapter 1, begin with me in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 10. Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, notice this, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till, notice, as he said earlier, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, what is Paul saying here? It's an introduction to an epistle. He certainly, as we understand, had a loving, tender, close relationship with the church in Philippi. And here, as he talks about how he remembers them regularly in prayer, he expresses a couple of times his hope that they will be complete. They will complete the work that he began in them. And, you know, there's a sense in which he's talking about complete it on his, for his sake, but also complete it for their own sake. You know, there are those in your life and in my life that have put forth effort to try to help us to be what the Lord would have us to be. It may be family, it may be friends, it may be brothers and sisters in Christ that have taught us, have been patient with us, and have helped us to grow in Christ. But it's important that we recognize that that's something that really is only going to be complete either upon the time of our death, in which then we await the final judgment, or upon his coming, the day of the Lord. Paul here urges them to complete that good work that he began in them until the day of Christ. Now, in the same epistle, I want you to notice in this same reading a statement that he makes there in verse 10, that he, as he describes his hope for them on the day of Christ, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So, two things here. Notice, first of all, be sincere, and then to be without offense. Now, I recognize that there are times in which Scripture will speak of various comings of the Lord. But I don't believe in any of these that we've looked at so far this evening we can really take this in that sense of some temporal coming. Because I want you to notice here that these describe qualities that are to be maintained until our accountability, so to speak, comes to an end. I don't know what kind of accountability we will have in eternal fellowship with God. I suspect there will be things that we are called upon to do. But I also recognize that Scripture describes the fact that nothing that causes an abomination will enter into eternal fellowship with God. Until that time, though, until the day of Christ, how are we to live? We're to strive the very best that we can to be sincere. You know, we don't want to be insincere. We don't want to be those that say one thing and do another. We don't want to be those that are double-minded. We want to be without offense. You know, how important it is for us to recognize that we are not islands unto ourselves. We are not living our life simply so that we can please ourselves. We're living trying to help other people go to heaven. And sadly, there are far too many times in life where we disregard the effect that our actions can have upon others. We may put a stumbling block before others. We may prove to be an offense to them in their relationship to God. May it be that we avoid that in every possible way that we can. And Paul here is praying that they will be without offense until the day of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, though, I'd like us to also notice, if you go over to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's notice something else that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Now, we recognize that in the epistle to the Corinthians, he's had to rebuke them for their divisiveness. We recognize that he described that in the previous chapter as being babes in Christ, being carnal in their thinking. And he, at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, urges them not to look at those who are leaders in the church above what they ought to be viewed. You're to see them as stewards, servants of the mysteries of God. Now I want you to notice, read with me beginning in verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one is be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now notice, what time is he talking about? Until the Lord comes. There are judgments here that he says you need to hold off and you need to recognize that's not going to be fully realized until the Lord comes. But notice, he continues, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Now let's notice what this tells us about behavior and attitudes and practice until the coming of the Lord. Here in the context of talking about faithfulness, he recognizes, now I'm trying to be faithful, but I really am not even in a position in which I can judge myself and be assured that I stand right with God. Now that's a shocking thing for some to hear, because Paul is one that so often expresses such great confidence in what God has done in him through Christ. And we can have confidence. We can trust in the promises of God. But we need to also recognize the one who judges us is the Lord. Now, recognize this is not talking simply about a judgment that takes place at death. It's not talking about some kind of temporal judgment. This is talking about when the Lord returns, at the time in which he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the hearts. When is that going to happen? It's only going to happen when all stand before God in judgment. And I want us to think about that, because, yes, we are to be as diligent and sincere, without offense, as we can. We follow the Word of God. We try to help others do that as well. We must always recognize the one that judges us is the Lord. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be careful in the attitudes that we have, the judgments that we offer to others. Judge nothing before the time. Let's go to 1 Timothy And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at just a couple more and we'll bring our lesson to a close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read together verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. A little bit different terminology here. I think it emphasizes that we are talking about that which is visible, that which is going to be evident to all, like a thief, but something evident to all. Now, what does he say here? As he's urging him, and he really calls to witness Jesus for what he's charging Timothy to do, that you keep the commandment. Now, I don't know if we are to interpret it as a commandment he's offered before this. You know, back up in verse 12, he said, fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Is he talking about one specific commandment, or is it simply you keep the commandments of the Lord? I tend to think of it a little bit more generally. But notice, again, we keep that until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. How important that is. You know, John records the seven short little epistles in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation that are directed to the seven churches in Asia. And you remember the statement that's made to one of them, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of righteousness. Now, we recognize in the same way that I must be faithful throughout my life. What if I'm still living when the Lord returns? I'm to be faithful until the Lord's appearing. I'd like us to look at one final example of this, and then the lesson will be yours. In 2 Timothy, go with me to 2 Timothy, and let's notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I want us to think about this. And here Paul is talking about his own faith. But what a challenge that is to us, that we need to have the same kind of attitude, same kind of disposition. What is it that he had committed to the Lord? Well, there are many things that he had committed to the Lord. He had been obedient to him. He had sacrificed his former life in Judaism. He at one time had persecuted the church, and now in becoming an apostle of Christ, he had turned away from that. Now, all of that is a reflection of his understanding that Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to save or to condemn the soul. So I would suggest that a way to understand this is that ultimately he's talking about the fact that all of these things that he has done, he's sacrificed, he's committed, are because he's committed his whole soul, we could say spirit, soul, and body, unto the Lord. Now, I want you to notice we have here an until statement again, because we see that he is committing that to the Lord, but he also acknowledges his faith that what he's committed to the Lord is not going to be in vain. And so in Christ, we can have that same assurance. Yes, he's going to judge us on the day of judgment, and we can't judge things before the time. But we can be assured that he's going to keep his word. We don't have to worry that he is one that, well, maybe he'll change his mind, or maybe he's going to be more strict, or maybe there's things that I don't know about that he hasn't revealed. No, he's revealed to us his will. We can be assured that he is able to keep that which we commit to him until that day, until the coming of the Lord. All of these passages make it so clear that one day our Lord will return. Do you look forward to that day? Do you hasten that day? Are you ready, as the song says, for that day to come? If not, I would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to confess that faith before those around you. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and submit yourself to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches that in so doing, you put on Christ. In so doing, you are buried with Christ. In so doing, you allow the blood of Christ to wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Then, as a Christian, having been added to the body of Christ, you abide in the Word of God, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will return. Are you ready? Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the assurance and the promise that you've given us that there will be a day in which the clouds will be rolled back, the trumpet will sound, the Lord will descend, and this world will come to an end, and we will be brought into judgment. May we live our lives in such a way that that's not a day that we look towards with fear, but rather it is something that we anticipate, we look for, we hasten, we are ready for. We commit ourselves unto faithfulness unto you unto that day. We proclaim the Lord's death unto that day. But may it also be, Father, that we establish our hearts with patience, recognizing you'll come on your time schedule and you will deliver us. It's not going to continue forever. May we live our lives preparing and being ready for that day that's coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we would urge you, if you need to get in touch with us, you may call and leave a message for us at the building, 806-352-2809. You may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686, and take advantage of the resources that are available on our website at olsonpark.com. Well, Lord willing, we will have another live stream next Wednesday at 7. As things continue, we're continuing to do that. But we are assembling together as a church Sunday at 10 a.m. And if you're in the area, we'd love to have you come and join us for that, 4700 Andrews Avenue in Amarillo, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. We pray that you have a great evening.